2 Samuel 23, verse 2, registers David's last words, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me," i.e., he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Psalm 22, therefore, expresses God's words spoken to God, but also God's words spoken to David. It goes both ways under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Psalm 22 is widely considered one of the most significant prophetic psalms because it talks about the Messiah's sufferings. And if you have not done so before, when you get Psalm 22 and you compare it with the Gospels, you will see what the Lord has done and how he's used that and the circumstances of his suffering and his crucifixion relate so much to Psalm 22, which is a prophetic psalm, as we said. Those are just three examples. You can read them there quickly. How Christ on the cross will cry out as David did, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then you will listen to some of the others saying, as they said to David, you know, he trusts in the Lord, where, you know, let him call to his Lord, see what happens. And then the last one, as I say, just three examples. They divided his garments amongst them. And David experiences that as well. Now, in spite of all this strong prophetic undertone to Psalm 22, I wish to center our thoughts this morning, our thoughts and minds this morning, and our thoughts and hearts on David himself primarily, and on his heart-wrenching cry. Why that? Because it might well resonate with us and our own experiences from time to time. And if that is the case, then there's much we can learn from the psalm and David's experiences as he cries out to the Lord. Now, as we read the psalm, we noticed, and it was just read to us, the terrible situation David is going through. Surrounded by enemies, and if that's not enough, his body and his health is failing. Can it get worse than that? The intensity of his suffering makes him feel insignificant. He likens himself to a worm. How insignificant is that? You tread on them if you don't see them. You use them to go off fishing. Insignificant things. That's how David felt. His self-esteem is at rock bottom. Being mocked by others, that in itself adds to his agony. I have no self-esteem. My body is failing, but I got others having a go at me, laughing at me, mocking me. The mockers were actually calling into question his relationship with God, as did Job's friends. Remember that one. Men around him behave like bulls. In Spain, we know what bulls are like. We've seen them. And we know what happens when he gets hold of the bullfighter. Tramples on him, destroys him. Many have been killed that way. And David looks at men around him and says, you know, they're after me. They want to destroy me. Those are my enemies. And then there are others that behave like dogs, ready to attack him, not just to destroy him. That's what the bulls have already done, or they might have done. Now they want to take his most basic possessions from him. That's what David is going through. And David lived through many instances where he might have written this Psalm 22. Remember, when he was anointed king of Israel, he was chased throughout the land like a rabbit by Saul and others and his army, up and down Dale, hiding in caves, being persecuted, having to leave his family. His health may be failing, thirsty or hungry. And many occasions where he would have written this psalm. And if all that wasn't enough, in his despair, one of the saddest of emotions, he feels, notice the word, feels that God, in whom he trusts, has abandoned him. If everything else that he's going through is bad enough, this is the worst. Feeling abandoned by God. And the God who he trusts. He feels that God doesn't hear him. He feels that God doesn't care about his suffering. He feels that God is silent. So Psalm 22 captures the hardest moments of human experience and poses a very important question for each one of us. Why does God appear to be silent? Human experiences, or the human experience that David was living, captures our experience as well, in some measure, at one point or another in our lives. Is God out there? Why is he so distant? And we feel, and we are swayed by our emotions. Now, emotions in itself or in themselves are not a bad thing. In fact, those who know me, you will realize I'm a very cold, clinical, distant person. In fact, my daughter says to me at times, "Dad, connect with your emotional side from time to time, please." And she's got a point there. Emotions are not bad things, but they can sway us down the wrong path. So let's learn from what David is going through and how he deals with the situation. Feeling abandoned. We read that in verses 1 and 2. Yet, in his feeling of being abandoned, even in that extreme state of despair and distress, David does not fall into complete hopelessness and despair. He perseveres in his faith. Note that. He perseveres in his faith, based on things, based on real, weighty facts. His anguish leads to prayer. And the first words that come out in his prayer are, "My God." "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer." You might have think he's tired and he goes to sleep. No. "And by night I find no rest." What a powerful opening statement. To cry, my God, shows that David has a close relationship with God. But also shows that the intensity, or also shows the intensity of his anguish when he's repeating, my God. And a very real element of surprise. You know, Lord, why are you forsaking me? Me? I don't deserve this treatment. I've been a good boy. He cannot figure out why God is forsaking him, or he feels that God has forsaken him. He may look around and he might have even said to God, you know, "Forsake the enemies that are chasing me all over the place." Then he says, "Why are you so far from me?" And this is poignant, isn't it? David has experienced the presence and deliverance of God many times before, which makes this apparent absence of God's more devastating. He saved me in the past. What is happening now? And worse still, he can find no explanation at all for God's attitude, let's put it that way. "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, and I find no rest." A further dimension of David's agony was the fact that he made repeated, as you've seen by reading the psalm, repeated, constant appeals for God to help, and yet felt he was unheard. His groaning goes unanswered. His cry ignored, and he's in a desperate situation, in anguish and agony. And this is not just David's experience, is it? It is this experience of all people at some point in their lives. All God's people at some point, in some measure or another. Whether you lost your job, whether you're going through family relationships, strained relationships, whether your health is broken. And at some time, unless you're all much more spiritual than I am, which is not very difficult, you would have gone through that sort of thing. With more or less intensity, where are you, God? We feel that our Heavenly Father stands by idly. We feel abandoned and in distress. There are times when God seems distant, uninvolved, silent, and we wonder whether our cries and prayers will ever be answered. Is that your experience? Does David's experience resonate with you to a certain extent? God doesn't always seem near or faithful, and those are emotions telling us, controlling us, swaying us. It doesn't seem to be on our side. And what is more, we don't understand what he's doing, and we might even give up. That is why it's so important to look at this psalm. It has, as I say, a massive prophetic element, but let's concentrate, as I said this morning, in David. What shall we do under those circumstances when we feel as what I've just described? How should we react? That's why I said, let's note and take good note of what David does. What does he do? And I say this against the background of what I just said. Emotions are good, except when they go wrong. What does David do? He puts aside unstable feelings, emotions, perceptions, and focuses on facts and experiences, which are the foundation and the solid foundation of his convictions. Yeah? Grounded on convictions, not swayed by emotions. That's the title of our thoughts this morning. Grounded on convictions, not swayed by emotions, unstable emotions. Even if it's in his suffering, David does not let go of his knowledge of God. His God. In the midst of his anguish, what does he do? He articulates his faith. That is a process where mind comes in over emotions. So David embarks in a three-pronged exercise of remembering. And we should do the same, because we've already determined or established that many times we go through exactly what David, to a certain extent, went through at some point. So let's see what David does. Three things that he does, and we should do likewise. First of all, David remembers God's holiness. And he remembers and keeps it in mind during his suffering. God is holy. And that is a fact. You cannot change that with your emotions. He did not curse or blaspheme God as Job's wife told him. You know, just blaspheme God and just die. He's forgotten about you. David knew that his present circumstances do not change his God's holiness. Yet you are holy, he says. Yet, in spite of everything that I'm feeling I'm going through, and in spite of my thoughts wandering where they shouldn't go, yet you are holy. David's circumstances filled him with doubt and confusion, with a feeling of being abandoned. Yet he made a conscious decision to remind himself that God is holy. A conscious decision. Whatever he didn't know in his present situation or how he felt, he decided to cling on to what he did know. God is holy. Uncertainties swayed from one place to another, but hold on to one fact. God is holy. Don't let go of that. Holy. His character will not change because you feel otherwise. Secondly, David also remembers how God had answered and delivered many times before. That's an exercise he did. He remembers God's past faithfulness and great deeds of deliverance in Israel's history. He says, "In you our fathers trusted. To you they cried and were rescued." Yes, David's pitiful circumstances filled him with doubt and confusion, with a feeling of being abandoned. And yet he makes a conscious decision of reminding himself of God's great deeds of deliverance in the past amongst his people. Whatever he did not know in his present situation, he decided to cling on to the thing that he did know, or another thing that he did know. God is trustworthy. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So swayed around, feeling as he did, and you might say, you know, who wouldn't him? Everything he was going through. But yet, he goes beyond that. Conscious decision. God is holy and God is trustworthy. And that sustains him, and that should sustain us as well in our times of grief and anguish. David also remembers God's protection in his own personal life. Yeah? He's looked around, he's got his Bible out, and he's read what God had done in the life of his people. And in his own life as well. And he could go back and think, you know, how he's brought out from behind the sheeps and taken to be the king of Israel. Or before that, you know, how God helped him with a lion and a bigger lion still called Goliath. He remembers all those deeds. But now he goes to his own personal life. Out of the womb, while on my mother's breast, from birth, verses 9 to 10, you have been my God. My God. Not now the God of us as a people. My God in my personal circumstances, in my personal situation. When he was utterly helpless, going through the very most critical part of his life in terms of survivals, then a birth wasn't an easy thing. Yeah? There was God. God was with him. And David has to recognize and remind himself that nothing has changed since, however old and ugly he might be now. God cares for him. He did in his mother's womb. He did when he was feeding. And he still does now. In times when our feelings get the better of us, it is vital to remember. That's what David did. David, in another of his famous psalms, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, I remember." Forget not is remember. All his benefits. A recurring spiritual remedy in the Psalms is to fill our minds. Fill our minds. That will help us to fight against wobbly emotions. Fill our minds with memories of God's past faithfulness, which assures us of his present faithfulness. Present, past, present, and future. But instead of this, I'm afraid, if you're anything like me, we're prone to give free rein to our often volatile, unstable feelings and emotions, do we not? Which means that our mood and sensations control our hearts and minds. Is that your experience? They control our hearts and minds to the extent that we end up misrepresenting reality. I, at times, have to say, when they were younger, my kids, you know, that might never happen. I have to remind myself, you know, Tim, that might never happen. We tend to distort reality. And what is more, and more importantly, we tend to distort our understanding of God's character and how he deals with us if we don't fill our hearts and minds with who God is and what he does. It's a famous phrase that Pastor David Dixon says, "Lord, reign in our minds or our brains." Yeah. We will do well to doubt our perceptions rather than doubt God. Yeah. It's as simple as that. You either doubt your perceptions or you doubt God. Since our emotions can fail to sustain us in time of anguish, shouldn't we allow our convictions to sustain us in times of great need? Shouldn't we be articulating our faith? Our convictions regarding our God will take us to the right place, to a secure place where we can say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Those are the three things that David does. He remembers God is holy, God is faithful, and God cares. But he does something else. He looks down now upon himself. He's been looking to God, now he looks down upon himself and confesses. He goes through a confession stage. There's no resource in him to deal with the crisis he is going through. He says, "I am poured out like water." David felt totally empty. Whatever strength or resistance he had enjoyed, it has dried up. Nothing there. We tend to be so self-sufficient, don't we? Are we? We are so reluctant at times to accept our weakness and turn to God. That takes us back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? I do what I like, what I think I have to do. And some of that still resonates when we're going through tough times. I can handle it. I think I can. I better do. But David confesses, "I am dried up. There's only one who can help me and save me." Let's do that like David then. Confess our utter dependence on God. And not just through bad times, when we're more prone to say, okay, let's see what he can do. Throughout our lives. So in the midst of his troubles, God clings to the fact that God can help. But please notice, and this is very important, notice how he pleads with God to help him. Notice how he does it. He says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me." Verse 11. Then he repeats more or less the same thing, verse 19. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you my help, come quickly to my aid. Please note the two important phrases I've underlined in each of the verses. They are of vital importance. Please note that David is pleading for help, but more importantly, he believes his principal need is to enjoy the conscious presence of God. That is what he's driving at. That is what he wants. That is what he's pleading for. Do not be near, far from me. Be near. He's not saying, you know, get rid of those lions, or in this case, the bulls that he mentions earlier, or the dogs. Be near me. He wants to have the conscious reality that God is near him, that God is with him. That is what he's pleading for. This plea is not, as I say, focused on changing the situation, but on the presence of God in the crisis. That is his main driving point. That's what he's aiming at. And that changes everything, doesn't it? There's a big change there. Whatever's happening around you. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. But we are so prone to enjoying or asking God for his benefits and forgetting about him. We look for his goodness rather than him himself. We look to be taken out of our suffering rather than finding the nearness of God himself. Is that your experience? It is mine. We live in a fallen world and exposed to evil consequences of sin. As Christians, we will go through tough times. And I know that people here that have done so. And pretty tough. What happens when your health fails? We will go through times of distress, pain, anguish, desperation. But let's make it our goal to seek and enjoy God's presence in the midst of our anguish. I haven't asked the person to mention her name or his name. A friend of mine that has helped me personally quite a bit lately. And she said to me once, I don't constantly pray for my healing, but I do for the presence of God in my life and his working in my life. Is that spiritual maturity or what? That is what David is driving at. And you know that verse in Philippians 4, the peace of God which passes over all understanding. How come in bad situations, when health is failing, that peace comes to you? That peace that is God himself near you. That is what David is driving at. That is his plea. That is the main thrust of what he's saying. I'm not saying it is easy to reach that goal, is it? Or to have that as a goal. But it should be our goal. After pouring out his soul in agony, now David has a glorious sense that God has answered him. You have rescued me. God answers David, and he instantly feels that he's not abandoned. That is God's answer. He is convinced now, David is, that he's not been abandoned. The crisis might be unbearable, but he knows that God is not removed from it, from his suffering, that he knows that God is not silent in it. And he can say, you have rescued me. In fact, the Hebrew word is, if I'm not mistaken, and I have one of my professors sitting out back there, the Hebrew is answered me. You have answered me. The deliverance from the crisis itself might be ahead, but the deliverance from that sense and conviction of being forsaken by God is real. He is now being able to say, or he is able to say, I have been rescued. You have answered me, God. In spite of my current circumstances, that might still go on a little bit further. The deliverance, or God's deliverance, is real to David. And there's immense relief and joy and peace in the words, you have answered me. What is David's reply to God's answer? Praise him. Praise God. And having been delivered from the crisis, as I said, maybe not even from the crisis itself, but certainly from feeling that he is abandoned, David promises to glorify and praise God. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you who fear the Lord, praise him. Fear the Lord is not only having a deep reverence for God, or it is, and it implies, of course, being or having a conscious recognition of his presence in your life. That will lead you to praise. When you have that conscious recognition of God in your lives, it will be praise that follows from that. Why praise him, you say, Tim? Well, you might say, you know, because God has answered him. Yeah. He no longer senses a sense of abandonment. He therefore praises God. Yes, that is true. But please note another dimension of God's work in David's life, which leads to praise. Not only the answer that will lead David to praise, there's something else that leads David to praise. And that something else should lead us to praise as well. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Notice that David's reason for praising God reflects a great depth of spiritual wisdom. David knows God is neither indifferent or belittles, that is the main meaning of the Jewish word that is translated despised. God is not indifferent, and he does not belittle the affliction of the afflicted, which means that affliction is not useless. Quite the contrary. God uses affliction for good effect, or to good effect in the lives of his people. That David recognizes as well. You're not belittling the affliction. It is not useless. It's not insignificant. You are making something out of it. It has value. We know these verses well, don't we? Paul and Peter. All things work together for good, says the first one. And the next one by Paul. You know, rejoice. What happens when you rejoice? You praise. Do you not? There might be a little while where you're going through difficulties, where we're being grieved by various trials. But they will result in something else. When our faith is tested, David was articulating his faith. it will be shown as genuine faith, and it will result in praise, will it not? David is praising God for his answer. He knows, he now knows he's not far, he's near, and he's praising God, for he knows that God will use the afflictions in his own personal life. Do we praise in our times of anguish? Do we recognize that God is using that time? It is in the dark times of anguish when we learn the great lessons of life. We learn to discern God's pastoral care. And we learn to rest in the living and true God, who is personally involved in everything that happens to us. He is not distant. He has not abandoned us. We mentioned earlier that David's crisis became unbearable. Knowing that God was not removed from his suffering, nor silent in it. This is not working. Look at these verses. God is not removed. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm, and it's pointing to God's death and crucifixion. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He does sympathize with our weaknesses. And we should draw near with confidence. Draw near because he's near. That we may receive mercy and find grace in time of help. God has become one of us. He is shoulder to shoulder with us in our time of anguish. Compassionate and merciful in the midst of our suffering, he has become one of us, but without sin. God is not removed. God shows his love for us that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How can we possibly think he doesn't care for us or has abandoned us when he's done that? How can that thought come into our hearts and minds? God remembers that we're still sinners. Now he can sympathize with our failings as well. To finish, we should not be asking where God is, but rather, where am I in relation to God? Are we seeking him? Or are we just crying out, where are you, God? And doing nothing. Are we seeking him? There is a promise if we do. Those who seek will praise God. We'll find that answer. We'll see God's working in his life, her life. What's happening here? The last one. There we go. Just a summary. In times of anguish, articulate your faith. Remember that God is holy, utterly trustworthy and caring. Confess your utter dependence of God on God. Make your principal need to enjoy the conscious presence of God. Praise God for using afflictions to good effect in your life. Tough, very difficult. But we should. God became flesh and sympathizes with your weakness. He is not distant. We should not be asking where God is, but rather, where am I in relation to God? Am I seeking him? May God bless his word. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you should open our eyes, that we might see, Lord, not just David and what he did, but we may see Jesus, caring, trustworthy, who died for us. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen, as we have done this morning, but we don't want to stop there. Help us to make it part of our life, to be doers, not just looking at ourselves, to what we are, what we like, and deciding, yeah, we need to change. To actually change, we want to listen, and we want you to guide us. May your word be a light to our path. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.